Take your Bible this morning and turn to Acts. Thank you, Brother Rick. That's a tremendous song. I have been amazed as I read the Word of God. After Easter, it seemed like we just worked up Easter and that's it. But that's really, Easter was just really the beginning of the local church. It was just the Acts of the Apostles, really is the founding of the local church. And as I thought about that, the beginning of the week, I thought, boy, I'm gonna read every day on after the resurrection. What transpired? What happened? There are, according to the Word of God, there are 13 different things that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to different people, and those are just the ones that are recorded. Of course, there are a lot of things that weren't recorded because it would just be impossible to record everything. But anyway, when you read this, I had this idea of saying Christ showed to his followers that he was alive and well. If we do not have a risen Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have a personal Savior. We don't have no hope at all. We're no different than the pagan who worship all the animals and everything else, and the rocks and everything. We're no different. The difference that changes the difference between you as a Christian and the pagan or the unchurched is this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth, he was born of a virgin, he lived on this earth, and then he died on the cross, and he rose from the grave. That's the difference. If you don't have the resurrection, you have nothing. You have a lot of things going on. Yes, he was a nice teacher, and yes, he was brilliant. But if he did not raise from the grave, you have nothing to put your hope on. You have nothing to put the foundation on. He showed himself, the Bible says, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the greatest fact in which the truth of the gospel is established. The writers of the sacred text, the Holy Bible, extensively referred to the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. They were painstakingly careful to record the resurrection of Christ with many minute details. These truths were written so that there were no questions of the authenticity. They were recorded for evidence so that they were unmistakable. I need to know something that's true. I was talking to somebody a while back, and I said, well, I'm kind of from Missouri. Not really. I'm from Michigan, but you know, still the same initial M and M, Michigan and Missouri. But anyway, I like to see things. I like to make sure that what I'm getting, what I'm going to buy, that it's going to work for me. Amen. And I want to know that. I want to know that for a fact. And most of us want that. Amen. We don't want to follow something. We don't want to follow something that maybe could be, wish it could be. We want the fact. I don't want to wish I was married to my wife. I want to hope I was married. I want to know that I was married to my wife. Amen. I want to know that for a fact. I want to make sure that my baby is my baby. My sister got in a tuss with my younger sister, and she said My oldest sister was dark and just very, very dark complexion and black hair. And my little sister, very dark complexion and black hair. And yes, at one time, I was dark complexion and black hair. But anyway, but my sister that was born right after me, Lois, she is as white as they come. She just light. Well, they got in a fight. And my older sister said, you're not one of us. They made a mistake at the hospital. And it crushed Lois. I mean, it just crushed her. And she wanted some facts. She said, what's the deal with that, you know? My dad says, I'll show you something. And he went and got her birth certificate and said, right here, if we could put your little foot on a black piece of paint and put it on a white piece of paper, that'd be the same, that would show the same lines and everything. Says, honey, you're ours. Hey, I don't know about you, but that's important to us. Amen. It's important to know who it is. I don't want my kids switched in the nursery. Amen. And when they're born, I want them to know who I had. Amen. Well, the same way with the authenticity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to make sure that truly sure in our heart that we believe that truly He raised from the dead. Jesus was truly dead. Yet Jesus Christ truly raised from the dead after 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb and walked on this planet for 40 days after His burial. These records include He eating with His best friends. You'd know, even if I was in a terrible car accident and I had some scars and we sat down and ate together, we'd know if you were my friend or not. Conversation, they knew how He talked. His meeting with various times and places. His working of miracles. In fact, John chapter 21, verse 5 said, "Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered, No. And He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore. Now they were not able to draw the multitude of fishes." Man, that's the kind of fishing I like to do, amen. "Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It's the Lord." There's a proof. This is after the resurrection. Remember Peter said to his buddies, "Hey, I go fishing." And they said, "We'll go along with you." Fished all night, didn't catch a stinking thing. I've been there, done that, amen. And the Lord says, "Hey, cast on the right side." I used to go fishing with my boys an awful lot. And we wouldn't catch it. I said, "Boys, cast on the right side." I'd say, "Are you guys praying?" And many, many times God answered that and we caught fish, amen. These New Testament writers were instructed by the Holy Spirit to record the evidence of the Lord's resurrection. Peter explained how the Word of God is written and why it's reliable. Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 to 20, and you ought to write that in the back of your book. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation." Verse 21. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Scripture teaches that we, our Bible, is given to us because men of God were moved. The word moved in the Greek means it's kind of like a ship, and the wind blows the sails. That's what it meant. It moved. So the Holy Spirit of God moved those men of God to write down the Scripture. That's why we can consider the Word of God a word-by-word translation of the Word of God. That Jesus gave it to them. And the Holy Spirit is very careful about it. I want you to be very careful what kind of Bible you use. I hold within my hand an old King James Bible. It's called an AV. Anybody understand that? Authorized Version, years and years ago. After we got the translation in 1611... All the churches said, "This is the authorized version. We authorize this to be used in every church." And in 1611, the English language was at its purest. And when they translated this, they translated word by word by word by word. You can get a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance or a Young's Concordance. And they have numbers for every word. When you look up in that Bible, you can look at that word and it explains the whole thing. So be very careful what kind of translation you get. Many of them are called spectacular translation. That means a bunch of guys get back and say, "Yeah, let's not just translate that word. Let's translate that thought. And let's give it our thought in the English." Wrong idea. I don't want your thought. I want God's word. Amen. I want God's holy word. Don't you give me something that's been corrupted. So you can just stand by the old King James. By the way, one man says the difference between King James Bible and other Bibles is that the King James is a live Bible because it has word-by-word translation. Other ones just has words. I challenge you. I challenge you. By the way, many of the translations we have today don't even have all the words that we have in the King James. There's something wrong there. In fact, if you read Revelation, God said, if you take from or add to, I'll add the plagues to you. I don't know about you, but I got enough plagues going on in my life. I don't want any more, amen? Just stay with the old King James. That's okay. It's all authorized version, amen. He showed himself and the same friends of whom they had been familiar for 3 years. These precious pieces of information, these actual courses of events and evidence are facts that are elements, the actual courses of events by which so many substantial arguments are given. This is how we can prove that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. These facts of his resurrection, as he said, to whom also, verse 3, you got that in your Bible, look at there. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaketh of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. These great foundations of our faith to prove beyond a shadow of doubt that Christ was alive and well after his arrest, after he was severely beaten, after he was mocked, after he was scourged and hung on the cross, after they took that spear and shoved up through his heart and his chest and his side. These are the foundations that you and I can stand upon. As Christians, we're grateful to the physician Luke. Luke, who wrote us Acts of the Apostles. He wrote us St. Luke and also the Acts of the Apostles. He was a physician, very careful, very particular about how that he spoke. And we are grateful to the physician Luke, who carefully penned and recorded these records in history by the help of the Holy Spirit. It was so fundamental and so important that he stated clearly the sum of the evidence at the beginning in Acts of the Apostles. He also stated in Acts of the Apostles that they were many, what's it say? Infallible proof. That word infallible, we do not get that very any other time in the Bible except here. But we do know the word infallible proof means that donates infallible signs, infallible arguments by which anything can be sincerely known. Here it means the same evidence that he was alive, which could not be deceived. Evidence that they could not be mistaken. Evidence consisting in eating with them and conversing with them and meeting with them in various places and working of the miracles and uniformly showing himself to be the same friend with whom they had been so familiar for these three years. The evidence is infallible. If you ever go to court, when a man is judged for a crime that, quote-unquote, he committed, the jury must say, this is infallible, and we believe this man is guilty. If anybody has a question about it, it will not fly. It is not infallible. And the evidence of infallible because, first of all, it was unexpected. They had manifestly not believed that he was going to rise again. The disciples didn't believe that Christ was going to rise. Remember when the two disciples were walking to Emmaus? The other disciples said unto him, we have seen the Lord, but he said unto them, except I see him with his hands. Except I see with his hands the print of nails and put my fingers in the print of his hand and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. That sounds pretty brutal, pretty gross. But he said, I don't believe it. What? He didn't believe it. I don't believe it. See, Thomas missed Sunday night, the first Sunday night church service. And in that, After that, he meets the disciples. They said, "We've seen the Lord." He said, "I don't believe it. I'm not going to believe it." So I put my hands in the scar prints of his hand, put my finger in the scar print, and thrust my hand up in his side. I'm not going to believe it. I would say to Thomas, "Could you really tell me how you feel about this, Thomas?" But what did Thomas say when he saw the Lord the next Sunday night? "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "I'm glad, Thomas," he said, "but blessed are those who have never seen me who believe." Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 24:19-24. Here's the one with going to Emmaus. Jesus meets up with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They didn't believe it. "There was therefore no delusion resulted in any expectation of seeing him or from a design or to impose on people." Oh yeah, Jesus rose from the grave. No, it wasn't there. They didn't have it. They didn't believe it. No person in the possession of reason could be made to believe that the reality they saw and talked with and ate with a friend whom they had so long been familiar, unless it was real. You couldn't do it. You know, you can tell a lie once in a while, but boy, do you stand by that. It's pretty tough to do. There were enough of them, listen to this, here's another proof, there was enough of them to avoid the possibility of deception. All 11 of the disciples saw Jesus Christ. You can't deceive somebody like that. Though it might be pretended that one man could be imposed on, yet it could not be the imposition could be practiced for 40 days on 11 men who were all first incredulous. No way. It had to happen. Let me give you a couple examples about one man's witness, the evidence to the situation of a truth. One man, and he says, "I saw it, and I believe it, so therefore you've got to believe it and see it." What would you say? "I don't believe you." What did the Bible say? Turn back to the Old Testament in Exodus. It says you have to have two or three witnesses to make it right. Amen? Guy comes in, "It's your word against me." Mind the story, the guy was driving down the road, had a brand new car, he looks in the rear view mirror, and highway patrolman pulls him over. He said, "Sir, what did you stop me for?" He said, "You were speeding." He said, "I was not." He said, "Yes, you were. You were going 90 in a 70. And I'm going to write you a ticket." He said, "I was not." He said, "I want to see your driver's license." He said, "I don't have one." He said, "What do you mean you don't have one? I don't have a driver's license." He said, "How about your proof of insurance? Don't have it." He said, "Open your glove box." He said, "I can't." "Why?" He said, "There's a loaded 357 in there." He said, "Put your hand on the wheel." He said, "Well, why do you have that?" He said, "I just killed my mother-in-law." He said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, she's in the trunk." He said, "Open your trunk." He said, "No, I don't want to." All of a sudden, he called back up. Here comes the chief, the captain of the highway patrol, and about five other cars. They surround him. And the chief walks up and he says, "Guy says you don't have a driver's license." "Yes, I do." He went to get it. "Ah, watch your hands." He says, "Why?" He says, "Because you got a loaded 357. He said, "I don't even own a gun, sir." He said, "Okay, careful." So he pulls out his wallet, he says, "Show me your proof of insurance." He says, "It's in the glove box." He says, "Be careful." Opens it up, nothing in there. Pulls it out. He said, "I want you to open your trunk." "Why don't I want to open the trunk?" He said, "I hear you killed your mother-in-law." And she said, "I'm not even married, man." He says, "By the way, officer, I suppose he said I was speeding, too." Now, here's the deal. One man's word against another man's word will not hold up in court. Amen? You agree with that? I want to give you a couple examples of religion. I know a lot of Mormons, and they're very sincere and very kind. Good family people. I know that. But according to the Holy Word of God, they are following false religion. They call themselves the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints movement. This cult is based on only one man's testimony, only one man's experience, only one man's dream. His name is Joseph Smith. He was the only one man who said that he had found the truth, that he had found the golden tablets, which have never been recovered, and that he had found the lost tribe of Israel in the North American Indian tribes, though there's been extensive DNA tracing and there is no evidence to link the North American Indian to Jewish blood at all, completely. But it is only one man's record that was recorded in the Book of Mormons. Therefore, can I go and be a Latter-day Saint of Jesus Christ? Not according to if I go by the Scriptures. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son. They say that God had more than one child. Two of his children were Jesus and Satan. Jesus chose the best. Satan chose the worst. And on it goes. It's a horrendous, hideous religion. And I could give you a lot more, and you don't need it, but I'm just saying, here's one man saying one thing to get people to believe it. And unfortunately, it has gone crazy, and people believe that craziness. Example number two, the religion of Buddha, or a Buddhist. One man, Buddha, with one man's according to his own experience, his dreams, his spells, again, only one man's record. It was not one person nor meeting in one place that Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior, met them. It was not a private thing. It was an open thing. Jesus Christ was seen by over 500. And Paul the Apostle, when he was preaching, said, hey, most of those people are still living that saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now that's enough witnesses, don't you think? And we've recorded, the Bible, the Word of God has been recorded. The Word of God is called the truth. Do we believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ or not? He was with them, give them significant time to gather evidence of personal identity. It might have been pretended if they would only seen him once. They could have been deceived, but they saw him often. For the space of over a month, 40 days. They saw him in various places at various times doing, and it could not be deception. If they had pretended they had saw him raise and saw only in the twilight in the morning as the sun arose on the first day of the resurrection, you might have been said that they were deluded by something that they merely, the result of their imagination. It's amazing what your mind can conjure up. You ever sitting in your house and you think you saw heard some noise? And you sit there and all of a sudden you really hear some noise and you just watched that program on TV. You said, watched. And all of a sudden, things start crawling up your neck, you know. And you get the heebie-jeebies, whatever that is. Huh? It's amazing how your mind can conjure up some things. I'll tell you, I've been hunting and I've looked at a stump for about an hour knowing that was a great big buck. Or a black bear. Until I moved and found out that it wasn't. What a waste of time, amen. It might have seemed to have been said that they, expecting him to rise, their hopes in agitated state of their mind deceived them and that only fancied that they saw him. Not a one of them believed that. Mary Magdalene came and she, "Where have you taken the Lord's body?" Right? She believed that He raised from the grave. Peter and John didn't believe it. But it is not pretended by the sacred writers that they saw Him rise. An imposter would have affirmed this and would have not admitted to it. But the sacred writers affirm that they saw Him after He had risen. And when they were free from their agitation, when they were judged coolly, they saw Him in Jerusalem, in their own company, when at worship, when journeying to Emmaus, when in Galilee, when He went to the Mount of Olives, and when He ascended up into glory. Hey, that's some pretty good proof. This is something we can build our lives upon, the foundation of the faith of the resurrection. How could they have been deceived? He appeared to them as He always had. He came to them as their friend, as their companion, as their benefactor. He ate with them. He performed miracles before them. He engaged in the same work as He had told them before He suffered. He renewed His same promise of the Holy Ghost and gave them His command respecting the work which He had died to establish, the work which He required them to do, carrying out the same purpose and plan which He had before He died. All these circumstances, it was impossible for them to be deceived. Being seen of them 40 days according to the Scripture, there was no less than 13 different appearances of Christ to the disciples are recorded. John chapter 21, verse 25, it is stated that only a small part of the Acts of Jesus Christ was written. Listen to what it says. These are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through His name. Mark Twain wrote once that a lie can go around the world while truth is still lacing up its boots. There is something in human nature that makes it easy for people to believe a lie. It was not until the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the powerful witness of the apostles, that the Jews in Jerusalem, who believed the devil's lie that Jesus had died and His body was stolen from the tomb, that they discovered Jesus Christ is alive. I want you to think of this. Any sincere person, any sincere person who studies these evidence in the Bible with an open heart will conclude that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact and cannot be refuted. Your responsibility to this truth is to believe it. You're to believe it. God has given us noteworthy factual information that deserves our total attention. It was based on undeniable facts and evidence. He exhibited documentation that were recorded in the book that tells no lies. Let me advise you that there is coming a great and a terrible day where we all will stand before the holy God of heaven, the creator of this universe, to give an account on how we treated this truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you have never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to do it today. You need to realize it because today has no tomorrow. You have no hope of tomorrow. You may drive out of this parking lot of our church and get on the highway and boom, you're dead. Little did I know that about 4 years ago that I would kiss my wife for the last time. And I get a phone call that I need to go to the emergency room because she's gone.
Rick.
We'd laugh and we talked in the morning. We made plans for that night. Little did I know that there would be a Scott Bominek from the city PD would bust the window out of her door and drag her out and put her on her gurney and rush her to the hospital where they figured that she hadn't breathed for 14, 20 minutes. A miracle occurs. She's here today. I don't understand it. But we don't understand that. And we have no hope. If the hope of today for her to receive Christ as personal Savior today, I don't think she could do it. And you have no hope of walking out of this building today without Jesus Christ. You're a goner. You're heading straight to hell. You'll be there in an instant. The Bible said it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. We will all be judged for what we've done with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of our faith. Did Jesus Christ die on a cross and raise on the third day, or did he not? If he didn't, let's all eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And we'll be like a barnyard animal that just dies and rots away. We're done. Or is it true? Is it true that this book is true? That Jesus Christ truly lived on this earth, died, rose again, lived on this earth for 40 years, and then went to heaven, and is at the right hand of the Father. Is that true? Whether it is or not, we all need a Savior. And it's up to you to... I can't make that... everyone here today, I'd grab you by the nape of the neck and I'd shake the daylights out of you and say, you've got to ask Jesus in your heart. That's not the way it works. It is faith in Jesus Christ. Number one, realize you're a sinner. And because you're a sinner, you need a Savior. Sinners who do not accept Christ as their personal Savior and their sins are atoned and blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ have to pay for their sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Death and hell forever. But the gift of God is eternal life, the Jesus Christ, its gift. First of all, you know you're a sinner. Because you sin, you'll know your old terrible price. You don't want to pay that price. You want Jesus Christ to pay that price for you. You don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. So you invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And you say this, God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe you died on the cross and raised on the third day. Come into my heart and save my wretched soul. You say, boy, that's simple. God made it simple. He said, I would that none should perish, but all have everlasting life. Won't you ask him today? Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. God, this is a notable miracle. It's a notable thing. It is proven from the Scriptures. There are so many witnesses that say, yes, he rose from the grave. Every one of the writers in the New Testament affirmed that. This Bible has been around for thousands of years and it attests to it. Though people call it a lie, it just keeps being truth. Lord, I pray today there'll be anyone here who's not sure they're saved, not sure they're on their way to heaven. There's not been a time in their life they looked up to heaven and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive my sins and come into my heart. I pray today would be that day. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Right here, right now. You're here today and say, preacher, I am not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure. There has not been a time in my life that I've ever asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sins and come into my heart. There's never been a time. I want to do that today. Right in the quietness of the hour, right there where you're sitting, right here in the quietness of this hour, just say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I deserve hell. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross on the third, and on the third day you rose from the grave, and I accept that in faith. Father, be my Savior. you're here today and you prayed that prayer, would you lift your hand? You just prayed it right now. I said, preacher, today I ask Jesus Christ to forgive my sins and I ask Jesus Christ to come in your heart. God bless you, someone else. God bless you. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts now as we take this time out for the invitation. Lord, the magnificence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is incredible, but oh so true. Speak to our hearts now, Lord God. Help us, Lord, as we take this time out, that we'd be willing to give our lives to you in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask everyone to stand to your feet. You're here today and you say, preacher, today I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Peanut's going to play. I'm going to invite you to come down. Let me show you from the Bible what the Bible says about salvation. It's the most important thing. You say, preacher, today I ask Jesus in my heart. I pray. Why don't you come right now? Why don't you come? Let me show you from the Bible. Come on. I'm here today. I accepted Christ, my personal Savior. You're today and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not on my way to heaven. I don't know that. I want to make sure of that. Hey, why don't you come right now? Today is the day of the salvation. Take care of that. You're today and say, preacher, I've been saved, but I have not followed the Lord and believers' baptism. That's down in the water and up out of the water. I want to do that today. Why don't you come? You're today and say, preacher, we want to become members of the church. This is the church we want to be part of. Why don't you come at this time? You know, God loved the church so much, He gave His only begotten Son for it. And Jesus loved the church so much that He's willing to be brutally beaten, cursed at, and laughed at, and mocked, and then die that terrible death on the cross of Calvary for us to have a church. You ought to be a part of His church. So important in your life. Again, you hear today and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Why don't you come? Preacher, today, I want to follow Lord and believers' baptism. I want to do what the Bible says. You come on. You hear today and say, preacher, we want to become members of this church. You come on. I'm going to ask you to be seated just for a second. Pray for this young man getting saved. Let's all stand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Daniel, get that thing straightened. Amen. You look a little different. Did you have your glasses on last Sunday? I didn't think so. Man, kind of look familiar. Amen. He asked Jesus in his heart last week, last Sunday night. And I'm glad you're here back with us, friend. Amen. Hey, 5 o'clock, please help me. Please come back for mission conference planning meeting if you can help. I really appreciate it. Also, don't forget about the treasure box back there. If you can give towards the mission conference, that's great. Oh, we're looking forward to a great time. And don't forget your finger food tonight after church. Amen. You got that? All right. Let's go in prayer. Huh? You're not awake. You fell asleep. You never tell that to the preacher. Was it during the invitation time you fell asleep or when I was preaching?